We are on Kapitel Kuf Vav 106.
Thank you.
And we are finishing the fourth of five books of Tehillim. And we are completing the fourth book, which the theme has been Geula and redemption and the coming of Mashiach. We are completing it with David's message at the end of all of these Kapitelach about Geula. Tonight's shir is entitled, and on it goes. Now, last week we had a kapitel where David HaMelech spoke of all of the tremendous nisim and things that Hashem had done for us, and he's in the Midbar and with Yetzias Mitzrayim coming out of Egypt, and he's going to continue in that vein this evening because he composed this kapitel at the same time as last week's, which was when the Aron was brought to Yerushalayim for the first time. The Aron was brought to Yerushalayim. We discussed last week the story of how first it stayed in the house of Oved Edom for several months. And then with a great amount of rejoicing and fanfare and dancing by David himself, even the Aron was brought finally to Yerushalayim. And that the kapitel last week, Kuf Hei, was the kapitel they sang every morning until the Beis HaMikdash was actually built. Now David is going to also mention some of our failures in this kapitel. And it's going to be sort of an up and down, bumpy ride. We're going to have some successes and some failures. We're going to have a little review of some of the things that we've accomplished. And one of the things, of course, we're going to talk about is Kriyas Yamsu. This is a big, major message David HaMelech is bringing here. At the end of the kapitel, try and formulate David HaMelech's message, but he's bringing a big message here. Sometimes, when a kapitel has a lot of psukim in it, and it's a long kapitel, sometimes we lose track of the message. So David has a very strong message here, so we'll sum it up again in the end. He starts off with five introductory verses. Verse Aleph. Pasuk Aleph, verse 1 says, Halleluka, Hoydu Lashem Ki Taib, Ki Le'olam Chasdai. Certainly famous words, if ever we can say any words from Tehillim are famous. And that, Hoydu Lashem Ki Taib, Ki Le'olam Chasdai, His Chesed is forever. His Chesed is forever almost means exactly what it sounds like. There is no beginning or end. Hashem is always behaves with us towards Chesed. It's not that he used to, or he will, or he could, or he did this particular time. La'olam, always and forever, Hashem behaves with us and acts towards us with chesed. In the next pasuk, then in pasuk Beis, mi yamaleil gaviris Hashem yashmiya kol tehilasai. Who can expound upon the mighty deeds of Hashem? Who can make heard all of His praise? Now, normally, if you've ever studied this verse before, you probably learned it exactly like I just read it. Who can narrate the mighty deeds of Hashem? Who can make heard all of His praises? However, Chazal darshan the meaning of this pasuk a little bit differently. They say it's a question and an answer. Mi yamaleil gevuros Hashem? Who can narrate the mighty deeds of Hashem? Only those people, yashmiya kol tehilaso, who can hear all of His praises. Meaning that in order to be a person who expounds upon the deeds of Hashem, you must be one of those people that knows all of the praises of Hashem. So Chazal bring a number of ideas from this. The first is, Chazal say that one should only appoint as a Rosh Yeshiva a person who is an expert in every single area of the Talmud. All tractates has to be expert in. If there's even one area that he's slightly lacking in, say Chazal, right, then he's not Yashmiya Kol Tehilaso. He doesn't know all of Hashem's praises. But even more importantly, let me ask you a question. We daven, we say Shemona Asrei, we say the brachas that were composed by the Anshei Knesset HaGedola some 2,500 years ago. Now, why not put in there our own brachas and let our freedom of expression reign? Why should we use as our way of davening to Hashem the exact wording that was created 2,500 years ago by the Anshei Knesset HaGedola?
Because we feel it's holy.
Okay, it's holy. Right? But a lot of the wording, I don't know, a lot of the wording seems to me I have to sort of work on it to make it, you know, speak to me in our times. Right? It doesn't, now, so a lot of, it's holy, but there are a lot of holy things. Maybe we should say those 18 brachas and then add in our own brachas. It should just sort of be like, yeah, well, I have a better idea. There's 18 of them. Let's pick the ones we feel like using today. And we'll use those. And maybe tomorrow we'll look at different ones. So the answer, says Chazal, is, you know what? The only way that you can talk to Hashem, who can narrate and explain the mighty deeds of Hashem? Only those who know Kol Tehilaso. The only way to communicate with Hashem in this tefillah is through the words of the people who understand it all. The reason we use the words of the Shemona Esrei of Chazal in our davening is because they're Yashmiya Kol Tehillah So. They understand all of the different praises and things of the Shem. Therefore, we use their Shemona Esrei because they understand things that we do not. So the simple reading of the verse is, who can explain the mighty deeds of Hashem? And who can hear all of His praise? But the little deeper meaning is, who can explain the mighty deeds of Hashem? Who has the proper words to explain it? Those who hear all of His praise. Those who know how to express Hashem's greatness. Pasuk Gimel, Ashrei Shomrei Mishpat, Osei Tzedakah B'chol Eis. Fortunate, happy are those who keep justice and who perform righteousness. Let's call it tzedakah, who do tzedakah, who do charity. I'm going to use a traditional translation, our standard translation of tzedakah, charity, b'chol eis, at all times. Well, you better be pretty fortunate because you're going to be one of a very few people. How many people can do charity and tzedakah at all times, every second? It's a beautiful phrase, but it doesn't seem like a very practical thing to do. And B'David HaMelech is not wasting words. He's saying, fortunate are the people who can do tzedakah every minute. Who are those people? There are different opinions in Chazal, but one opinion in Chazal is that it refers to a father who has small children to support. It is that a man who has to support small children is so worried about it, and it's such a strain on him to worry about that support 24/7 that for 1 second he can never stop thinking about it. It is impossible for a man, said Chazal, who has to support small children, not to be worried about it for even 1 second. And
that
therefore, Osei Tzedakah B'chol Eis. He's doing Tzedakah every minute. Fortunate is him. Now another example, because I'll say it could be that it refers to a father, but who is supporting an orphan. Or is taking someone into your house that is not one of your children. Now you have to worry about taking care of them, providing for them, marrying them off. And that's a worry that will never leave you for a moment. Osei Tzedakah B'chol Eis. Fortunate are those people, because those people have such beautiful things to worry about. We're going to come back to that concept in a little bit. In Pasuk Dalet, Zachreinu Hashem Beratzon Amecha. Remember me, Hashem, right? when you favor your people. Pakdeinei Bishua Secha. Be mindful of me with your salvation. David HaMelech has a personal tefillah here. I understand, Hashem, that all these great things are going to happen, but I want to be there. I want to be there. I want to be in line when Mashiach comes. Someone once said it very well, and I wish I could remember who paraphrased this and said, you know what? It's really good to get up at the Tefillas Amesim, but it's better to be there already. Right? That's what David HaMelech is saying. I want to see it. Personal tefillah here. I want to see it with my own. I want to be there when it happens. Just to include me in the experience, Hashem. To do what? Next pasuk, verse 5, pasuk hey, lerois betocha becherecha, to see the goodness of your chosen ones, lismoyach besimchas goyecha, to rejoice and be in simcha with your nation, lis halel, to praise imnach losacha, with your inheritance. He wants to be there. He wants to personally see the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash. He wants to be included. I'm davening that all this should happen. Hashem, you know what? I want to be there. That's my tefillah. Personal tefillah. I want to see it. That's David HaMelech's introduction. Now he goes on, though, to say, but chatanu im avosei, we sinned with our forefathers, havinu v'hirshanu. We did bad things, and we did evil things. When we stumble, we usually stumble over ourselves. He doesn't pass exile, avoseinu mitzrayim. Our ancestors in Egypt, lo hiskilu niflasacha, they didn't understand your wonders. Lo zacharu, they didn't remember as rov chasadecha, all the great things you did for them. The yamur al yam b'yamsuf, and they were rebellious by the sea, by the yamsuf, when they came to the yamsuf. So what did we do? Right away we complained, oh, better to be back in the tribe, we're going to be dead, it's going to be a whole bad situation over here. If he says, you know what? We didn't understand Hashem's chesed. We didn't remember Hashem's chesed. Lo zachru, we didn't remember it. That if you remember Hashem's chesed, you wouldn't have had such a problem. If you remember that yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before, Hashem did chasid for us, but you know, people aren't always like that. What did you do for me lately? I remember when years ago I was in business, and we had to do a bunch of sales presentations to try and bring companies into the clients into the company, thank you. And we were in a meeting with all the chashuvim, put all the money into the business, right? And they said, so, you know, what have your accomplices been? Well, we brought this client in, and we got this client last week, and yesterday we got this one. The only thing they would say is, what have you done for me today? Lo zachar, they don't remember it. If they'd remembered the fact that every day before then we brought in a client, they wouldn't have been worried about it. And they, people remember that every day before Hashem did a chesed for us, so they wouldn't be so worried. So there's a yamsuf, so move it out of the way. And then in Pasuk Ches, in verse 8, it's Vayashiyem Leman Shemay L'Hadiyas Gvuraso. But he saved us for his name's sake, that everyone should know his strength and his might. Chazal tell us that the nations of the world used to colloquially refer to Hashem as Elokei HaIvrim, the God of the Jews. And that was the way it was always referred to. Elokei HaIvrim this, Elokei HaIvrim that. Because they had their own gods, whatever their avodas are. So Elokei HaIvrim. But he did it. Hashem says, not going to abandon his people, right? Because it would be Achil Hashem. But Yigar B'Yamsuf. And so he made the Yamsuf, it dried up, and he led them through the depths just as in a desert. Now, you know, we read these things all the time, and it seems to me that we need to use a little more imagination. You know, when we're little kids, they give you coloring books, right? And you color pictures of the Yamsuf, and you know, your kid comes home, there's all kinds of funny pictures on the thing, you know, like the purple water and the and then whatever, and that's it. From then on, after that, it's all just this shorish, and how do we conjugate this verb, and what does this mean? I want you to imagine 2 million people. 2 million people is two-thirds of the population of the city of Chicago. Two-thirds of the population of the city of Chicago walked through the Yamsuf. And the children, the babies, were carried by their mothers. Now, babies, small children, they get hungry, they cry. So what are we going to do? We're going to stop the whole thing for lunch break? All right, that's not going to work. Paro's coming right up behind us there. They carried the children the whole way. Anytime the children were hungry, they reached up to the walls and they plucked off a fresh apple to give to the children. 2 million people walked through the Yamsuf like that. And he goes on to say, Vayoshie miyad sone, and he saved them from the hand of the enemy. Vigale miyad oyev, and he redeemed them from the hand of the foe. He did two different things here, and we use these words all the time. Yoshiam, a Yeshua, and Vayigal, Hashem Ga'al. And we use them like they mean the same thing. A Yeshua, a Ga'ula, it doesn't mean the same thing. They really mean two different things. A Yeshua is when a person is saved temporarily. If a person, Rahmana Litzlan, is very ill, and they get better, we say they had a Yeshua, because they're still going to die. Not now. But it's a Yeshua. It's a something for them that's going to help them. But it's not a permanent change in the situation. A Ge'ula is a permanent saving and change in the situation. We don't ask for the Yeshua Shalema. We ask for the Ge'ula Shalema. We ask for the complete Ge'ula because the Ge'ula means a permanent saving. A Yeshua is something that's temporary. Temporary could mean 500 years. The temporary doesn't have to mean 10 minutes. But it's something that doesn't change the nature of how things are in the world, but it's a Yeshua. We bench Hashem and we say in Shemona Esrei, right, Baruch Hashem Ga'al Yisrael, who redeems Ga'al Yisrael. That's a bigger thing. And who is concerned because her children, somebody, are, she's just going to sit there and let me just swing her. Right?
She's tired.
A woman who is concerned, okay, got it, maybe. Huge, huge, huge Shabbos meal coming up. Your husband's Rebbe is in town. How am I doing?
Good.
Okay, your husband's Rebbe is in town, and he's never been by your house in the 25 years he's been married. In addition, your three older children are home with their spouses who have never eaten at your table before. How am I doing? In addition, you have a sick kid who is crying, mommy, 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 and doesn't want to let you go for 1 second. In addition, your teenage daughters, who might be able to help, have a very important play practice, right, and cannot possibly help you with this because their teacher said this was one of the most important practices this week. Right? So you're sitting there, and you're just overwhelmed. And you daven. Somehow Hashem helps you out.
You are overwhelmed.
Right? Did Hashem give you a Yeshua or a Geula?
Yeshua.
He gave you a Yeshua because you feel good now. You know what, next week, it's happening all over again. Right? A Geula would be something permanent. So you're davening that Erev Shabbos not for a Geula, but for a Yeshua. Only Hashem can give a Geula, the Geula. That's why the final Geula, why was it a final Yeshua? That wouldn't be so good. Vekasu Mayim Sarehem 11. Echad Mehem Lo Nosar. He covered up all the hands of the enemies, and not one of them survived. Now it says here, instead of Sonehem, like it says, it says Sarehem. Instead of people that hate us, it's called people who give us Sar. So Sarehem is the worst level of enemy in the Lashon of Tehillim, in the Lashon of Chazal. Sarehem are people who are not only your enemies, but inflict unnecessary pain on the enemy. Now you can go to war and you can conquer a country and you can do it with or without inflicting unnecessary pain. The Mitzrim deserve to drown because they went way above and beyond what they needed to do in inflicting pain on Israel. They're called Tsarehem. They're not just our enemies, they're the Tsar givers. Right? Haman in Megillas Esther is called Tsarer Yehudim, the person who gives Tsar to the Yehudim. He didn't just want to he wanted to inflict unnecessary pain. That's called the Tsarehem. Ve'aminu b'divrav yashir t'ilaso. And they crossed the Yamsuf and they believed in Hashem and they sang his praise. Let's use our imagination again. Not our five-year-old purple water coloring book, but our imagination of 600,000 men singing shir to Hashem. I have to tell you that I certainly hope there were not 600,000 different keys. Because when we sing in my shul, every person believes they're entitled to sing in their own key, and that they don't need to sing in the key that everybody else is singing in. 600,000 people, 600,000 men saying shir it to Hashem. We're up. We're talking about a great moment in the history of Klal Yisrael. If you were circling your calendar with red marker, this would be a red circle around this day for Klal Yisrael. And then, Pasuk Yud Gimel, Miharu Shachu Ma'asav, but they quickly forgot his deeds, L'chiku L'atzayisav, and they did not wait for his counsel. At Mara, when they complained about that the water is bitter, it was 3 days later. 3 days later. 3 days. Even I can remember what happened 3 days ago. You think something like the Yamsuf would make... We're just describing 2 million people, two-thirds of the population of the city of Chicago, walking through walls of water and picking off apples, and 3 days later we're catching, yeah, you know what? You're not going to help us. Until 3 days later. Vayisavu taiva b'midbar, they craved something in the desert. Vayinasu kel b'shimshon, they tried Hashem. Right. Well, they kept asking for, the next verse is, Vayitain lehem shalasam, he gave them what they requested. But what he sent them, the Yishalach Razon Benafsham, he sent starvation for their neshamas. What did they ask for? Please, Hashem, help us become more spiritually connected to you here in the Midbar. Or please, Hashem, how about some steak? Everything they asked for was physical needs. So Hashem gave them what they asked for. But he didn't send them any physical. He said they didn't get it. They didn't chop up the spiritual nourishment that they could have. The mon, everything in the Midbar was designed to provide for their spiritual needs as well as their physical needs. We were concerned more about the physical. And then he says, "Vayikanu l'Moshe b'machna." They angered Moshe in the camp, the Aaron Kodeshu, and they angered Aaron, the Holy One. Now they're referring here to Korach, but out of respect for the fact that Korach's sons did teshuva, and in fact we have learned kapitulach chapters in Tehillim written by the Bnei Korach. David HaMelech does not mention Korach by name, out of respect for their sons, the Bnei Korach. Now, let me ask you something about Korach. Korach, bad situation. Why can't everybody be a prince? He fights with Moshe Rabbeinu, the earth has to swallow him up. Korach had 250 followers. 250 followers. Now, 250 is certainly a lot of people. But compared to all the Yidden and the Machane, it's really not very many people. It's a tiny drop in the bucket. Why is Hashem so mad at everybody about this? Smack Korach down and let's get on with it. What did the rest of the people do? Because Chazal, the rest of the people are guilty. If the rest of the people had been stronger in their loyalty to Moshe Rabbeinu, Korach would never have been able to start up. The only reason Korach could start up is he sensed that people have doubts. So only 250 people were really willing to come out and actively oppose Moshe Rabbeinu. But does that mean the rest were staunch Mosheists? No, it means they were pretty good supporters, but there was something lacking. There was some point lacking in their loyalty to Moshe Rabbeinu. And because of that, Korach was allowed to start out. Now think about this kind of example in something, schools. So you have a school principal. Now you have some school principals, and what happens? People like to start up. If every parent in a school is staunchly loyal to this principal, is anybody going to be able to start up?
No.
Because even if there are a handful of people that want to start up, the atmosphere is not conducive to it. They can't do it. They can't start up because this is not an atmosphere of starting up. Everybody's behind this person. I personally may have my doubts. I would like to start up, but I can't go against the tide like that. But if you want to start up and you want to make a big tumble in the next board meeting and you know that a lot of the people, so you feel like you can start up. There's something missing in the loyalty. Loyalty, say Chazal, is something that even though it doesn't have an overt expression necessarily, you don't see people running around, hey, look at that person being loyal over there. Nonetheless, loyalty is very powerful because it creates an atmosphere where machlokis, where dissent cannot thrive. Dissent and machlokis cannot thrive in an atmosphere of loyalty. And he goes on to say in Yurchas 18, the Tivor Eish Ba'adasam, Lehava Talahate Rishayim. Fire burned in their congregation, a flame before the wicked. Now here where it says, let's go on to the next page here. Yasu Egel Becharev. They made an eagle, they made a calf, the Cheta Egel, Becharev, and Charev. Hold on, I thought they had Har Sinai. How'd they get over to Charev? So Charev is another word for Sinai. The word Charev means destruction, Churban. And they made the Cheta Egel? They're not at Har Sinai. They may be at Har Sinai, but you know where they are? They're at Har Charev. They're at the Mount of Destruction. So what happened in Chav in 20? Ve'amiru es kevaydam besavni shor eichel esav. They exchanged their glory for the likeness of an ox eating grass. They forgot Hashem, their Savior, who had done all these things for the Mitzrayim. Wonders in the land of Cham, of Egypt. All these things that happened by the Yamsu. Just forgot them. Hashem said, I'm going to destroy them. And he would have. And if it weren't for Moshe Rabbeinu, his chosen one, stood before Hashem, and ensured that Hashem would not destroy the Jewish people.
Pleaded for him.
So you know what? You think it's just enough we rebelled against Hashem. 24. We rejected Eretz Yisrael too. The spies came back, and they said, oh boy, we're not going to be able to capture this land. Ooh boy. And everybody said, I guess it's all over now. We'll talk at the end as to how it is that such a thing could happen. How it is that if people could walk through the Yam Suf and then not believe that the Shem could take them into Eretz Canaan. Think Eretz Canaan could possibly be harder than the Yam Suf. So they not only complained against the Shem, they complained against Eretz Yisrael.
They didn't believe him.
They complained in their tents. Lo Shamu B'Kol Hashem. They didn't listen to what Hashem wanted. So he raised his hand and he cast them down in the desert. So by casting them down in the desert, it's referring to the famous idea that Hashem told them that, you know what, you want to cry? Now what day of the calendar was this on? This was on Tisha B'Av. I will make Tisha B'Av a day to cry for all eternity. But appeal Zoram B'Goyim, he cast their seeds among their nation, was rough so much as to scatter them amongst the land. Now, in 28, Chafas, the Tsamdu Leval Peor, Vayachlu Zivche Mesin, referring to the fact that at Shittim, the city of Shittim, the women from Midian, right, got the Jewish men to do Avodah Zarah, to actually worship this Baal Peor. This did not make Hashem happy. By Kisu, he was angry, but Malehem, with their deeds, but Tifrat's Ba Magena, and he sent a plague. 24,000 people died in this plague. But you know what? We're going to come back. In Lamed Vayamad Pinchas. But Pinchas stood up. Vayapalel, and he executed justice. But the Atzar Hamagefa. And on the count of Pinchas' actions, Hashem stopped the plague. And he was given a reward for this for all eternity, for his actions. He could not constrain himself. Now we talk about zealotry, and it's many of these topics here could be extensive shmuzim in Hashkafa by themselves. But Pinchas acted correctly for the sake of Hashem, L'shem Shemayim, and was rewarded for it. So we came back again. We struggled, we complained, we complained, but you know what? We were back on top again. And then, v'yachtzifu al mei meriva. We came to the mei meriva, v'yeru l'moshe. And Moshe suffered because of them. Let's see what the next word, next pasuk 33, l'am gimel ki himru es rucho, v'vate bisfasov. They rebelled against his spirit, and he uttered with his lips. Now, some mefarshim, the Rashi and the Ibn Ezra, say that this is not referring at the end to Klal Yisrael, but to Moshe Rabbeinu. Because Moshe Rabbeinu in Bamidbar in Parshas Chukas, when Moshe Rabbeinu turns to the Jewish people, how much of this does he have to take from them? Are they never going to learn? He turns to them and he says, "Vayikalu Moshe to Aaron." They gathered the congregation as a kalakasa al pnei asala. Before the rock, Vayomer Lahem, and Moshe said to them as follows, Shimu na hamarim, listen to me, you rebellious people. And Hashem punished them for that. I think by this time, listen to me, you rebellious people, you call that a chastisement? They could have, I could have think of all kinds of things to say. Hashem says, no, that was the wrong thing to do. He made a chol Hashem, he set a bad example. And it looked maybe like you don't have emunah in my goodness, my chesed either. What, they're rebelling against me? And you're yelling at them? Meaning what, if they rebel against me, I won't help them? Do you doubt my chesed? So Moshe Rabbeinu didn't doubt Hashem's chesed, but it looked like he did. Hashem took him to task and said, first of all, you're setting a bad example. You don't call my people names. And second of all, you're telling them, you know what, their behavior is going to have bad consequences. What, I'm not going to behave like chesed towards? Lamed Dalet 34. Lo ishmidu es ha'amim asher amar Hashem lahem. They did not destroy the peoples Hashem told them to. Now Hashem told them, when you go into the land of Canaan, you are to wipe out and kill all the Canaanim. All the Avodah Zorah people have to be wiped out. Now, if you open a Sefer Yoshua, the book of Yoshua, you will see that they did not do that. They did not wipe out every last member of the Canaan. The why and wherefores of that are probably beyond tonight's discussion, but they did not do that which Hashem told them to. These are of a goyim, and furthermore, they mixed in with those nations. But Hashem said to get rid of all the Kanani, and only you were going to live there. But they left some Kanani, so they mixed in a little bit with them. But Yavdu, it's Abayim, and they worshipped their idols. Yulam Lamokesh, it became a whole trap for them. Not only that, David HaMelech insults them. V'yizbechu es b'neihem es b'noseihem l'shedim. They slaughtered their sons and daughters as sacrifices, not just to Avodah Zarah, but to demons, to Shadim. In the ancient world, there were levels of Avodah Zarah. The lowest level of Avodah Zarah was worshipping demons. No sophisticated Avodah Zarah person of any kind would ever lower themselves to worship a demon. That is just way, way beyond the pale. Sticks of wood, okay. But demons? Never. To worship the demon was putting you below the lowest of the lowest idol worshippers.
So who is they referring to?
They referring it to the people in the times of Yeshua when they settled the land of Canaan. And they were supposed to wipe out all of the idol worshippers, and they left them over. Since they left them over, they mingled with them, they learned from them, and they were unable to withstand the temptation. Vayishkafu dam naki, they shed blood. Dam b'nei b'nosein, they did human sacrifice. Asher sizbechu la'atzbei Canaan, to the idols of Canaan, techanef ha'aretz b'damim, so the land was full of their blood. 39, Lamed Tes, the next page, the Tavu Ma'aseihem, they were very impure with their deeds, the Yiznu B'Ma'aleihem, and they went astray with their acts. V'Yichar Af Hashem Ba'amo, and Hashem's wrath was kindled against his people, and he hated the people. He hated the people that he'd given over his inheritance to. So what did he do to them? V'Yitneim, let's know what he did to them. Hashem always has a way to do Mida Keneged Mida. What did we do? We wanted to mingle with the nations. I don't wipe out every last person. Okay? So Hashem says, fine, you know what? Let your fate rest in the hands of them then. Vayitneim b'yad goyim. He delivered them to the hands of the nations. Vayim shalu b'hem sarneim. And the enemies will be able to rule over you. You will not enjoy my divine protection. If the Plishtim want to come and conquer you and take away the Aron, hey, if they have a good enough army, don't come calling to me. You wanted to hang out with the other nations. Mita Kenegan Mita, hang out with the other nations. Go be like the other nations. See if you like it. We're talking about here the period of the Shoftim, the period of the judges, which goes all the way from the time of Yoshua, all the way till the time of Shmuel Hanavi, 400 years later. And in that time, if you ever learn the book of Shoftim, you'll see that there were great ups and downs. There were wars when we seemed to be able to do no wrong. Right? We just dreamed of taking a piece of land and poof, it was ours. And there were wars, but we couldn't do a thing right. Right? We could have them outnumbered, outgunned, and out-strategied, and be wiped out. Why? Sam says, you know what? Put your fate in their hands, you like it so much. Some days you win, some days you lose, but don't come crying. And so their foes oppressed them. They cowed, talked with each other, and they were humbled under their hands. Palmin Rabos. Many times Yatzilehem, he did save them. Now, during the period of the judges of the Shoftim, sometimes the people did well. There were tremendous tzaddikim, they worshipped the Sem well. Sometimes they did well. They had ups. In the period of the Shoftim, we had tremendous ups. We also had tremendous downs. For 400 years, until Shaul HaMelech and David HaMelech and Shmuel HaNavi came, we had this period of ups and downs. 1 year is good, 1 year is not. So why did Hashem save them? Let's look at the next pasuk, 44. We just said Hashem was angry with them, right? Vayar b'tzar lehem v'shamo es rinasan. He looked upon their distress when he heard their cries. The Medrash says there were five things that resulted in Hashem still saving them and not abandoning them completely. The first is in this pasuk. He saw they were in distress. So they didn't just say, okay, we don't care, Hashem. They were bothered by it. They were distressed. So they had that going in their favor. And he heard them. They davened. So that's the second of five things they had going in their favor. The Medrash says they still had some things going in their favor that Hashem saved them. They didn't like the situation. They wanted to do better. They davened to do better. And the next pasuk in 45, hey, there's a Yizkar Laham Briso. And Hashem would remember his bris. And he would relent in accord with his abundant kindness. And if you read Shoftim, it's just like that. Up one day and down the next. Says the Medrash here, he remembered his covenant for them. That's the third reason that he didn't abandon them completely. He made a deal with the Avos. A deal's a deal. You make a deal, I'm going to watch your kids. The kids don't behave. You don't get to renege on the deal. And also, fourth reason, says the Medrash, Hashem's kindness. He doesn't want his people to suffer. Vayitein osam l'rachamim livnei kol sonehem. He calls us to be pitied by all their captors. In 46. And in 47, Mem Zion, the second to last pasuk, so she Einu Hashem Elokeinu, save us Hashem, v'kabtzeinu, and gather us min hagoyim from the nations, lahaydas l'shem kodshecha, to give thanks to your holy name, l'ishtabech v'kasacha, boast with your praise. The fifth reason, says the Medrash, that Hashem didn't abandon us, it's all part of the plan. At the end, there's going to be a Mashiach, and there's going to be a Kates. So therefore, Hashem didn't abandon us. So even though we went off and wanted to join up with the Goyim, and Hashem said, fine, I'm going to leave you to your fates, the fact that we were bothered by it, and we davened, Hashem made a bris, a covenant with the Avos, Hashem is kind, and he wanted to be able to give us the Mashiach at the end, meant that he didn't abandon us. He still helped us. Now, the next Pasuk, Memchas 48, is David HaMelech's closing Pasuk for a book of Tehillim, which has been about ending Galus. So it behooves us to pay attention to this Pasuk. He says, Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, blessed be Hashem, the God of Israel, min ha'aylam v'ha'aylam, from world to world, ve'amar kol ha'am, and all the people will say, Amen, hallelujah. Now, I always said before that you have to know a lot of different stuff in order to be able to understand all of Hashem's greatness and praises. And even a regular person, in order to, if you had to sit down tomorrow, and I said, okay, what I want you to do now is sit down tomorrow, and before breakfast, I want you to have a gratitude 5 minutes and think of everything you should be grateful for that Hashem has ever done for us. It's not as easy as it sounds. You have to go back a long time, the Chumash, the Nach, you've got so many things there. It would be difficult for a regular person to be able to put together in their mind all of the things they should be grateful for. Right? Does that seem like a reasonable statement? But says David HaMelech, every person in the world can say Amen. That when someone praises Hashem, and when people who know these things praise Hashem, says David HaMelech, anybody can say Amen. And add your 2 cents worth in to say, you know what? I wish I was able to think of that, but Amen. Put me in. Count me as part of the loyal group. Baruch Hashem Elokei Yisrael, blessed be Hashem, the God of Israel, from world to world, and all of the people will say, Amen. Hallelujah. This is a very powerful capitulum. But it is our custom in this shir to try and summarize. So that we can concentrate on a couple of core thoughts while we're reading the capitulum. There's so much here that this capitulum could be a whole class in itself. We can study every single one of these occurrences, why Hashem helped us, why we should be grateful, what we did, etc., etc. We can learn many things from it. So, let me ask you a question. In the Midbar, Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, and we're going to go to Sinai, and we're going to get a Torah, and we kept doing all kinds of things that we shouldn't have. I hate the ego. Why didn't Hashem give up on us? Why didn't Hashem just say, you know what? Okay, I told you, come out of Egypt, go here, but this is out of control. I'll go get some other people who'll be grateful. And even more so, how could we have the chutzpah to think that we can quit from Hashem? Well, you know what? We'd rather be back in Egypt. Who exactly are we that we think that we can dissolve this partnership over here? But you know what? Thanks for taking us out of Egypt, but I've been looking over the terms of the contract, and in paragraph subsection C, 32B here, I see that I really don't have to go to Har Sinai, so I'd like to go back to Egypt, please. What kind of chutzpah is that? Oh, Hashem not giving up on us, but how do we think that we could decide to give up on Hashem? We talk all the time that Har Sinai is a marriage. We got married at Har Sinai. Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, and Klal Yisrael. We were the Kala. Everybody's heard that mashal before. That's when we became the permanent bonding with Hashem. When Hashem gave us the Torah, that was the permanence that made us and Hashem one. We say that Hashem, the Torah, and Klal Yisrael are one. And that happened at Har Sinai. So if Har Sinai is the marriage, Yetzias Mitzrayim was the engagement. And the Chassan and Kala decided to get married. Now, Chassan and Kala, during their engagement, things start happening. When they get engaged, they believe that each of them has found the absolute perfect person in the universe whom they should marry. During the engagement, there will come times when they will find small unexpected things about their Chassan or Kala. Things that they didn't expect, things that maybe they wouldn't have wanted. But you know what? They don't cancel the engagement. Why? But things come up, but you know what? Love forces them to push on. Love is blind, as they say. Right? The Kala could find out that her chassan has terrible table manners. And she's dreading the fact that now they're going to go to her parents' house, and he's going to do that thing where he chews with his mouth open and sticks the fork in the back. And, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Does she cancel
The wedding?
No. Love makes her just push that aside in her mind, and I'm not going to think about that. Then there's all the arrangements for the chasana itself. You know, it is a joke, but there's something they say. In Sheva Brachas, we give a bracha to the chasana and kala. Sameach tesamach re'im ahuvin, kesamecha yitzircha, they got aiden kekenim. Like Adam and Chava were happy in Sameach and got aiden. What kind of bracha is that? They got kicked out of Gan Eden. Right? So they say that, you know, who was Adam Arishon's parents? Hashem. Who were Chava's parents? Hashem. They say it's the last time there was a chasana with no problems with the Mechutayim. So that may or may not, that's a little joke, right? But the truth is, you're making arrangements for the chasana. You got all these different people involved. And everybody wants, some people want this, some people want that. And even in the most harmonious situation, where the mechutanim just ooze love for one another, and there's not a single bit of strife, it's because somebody is swallowing their pride and going along to get along. It is not possible that every single menu served at every single chasana was exactly to the T what the chasan, kala, and both sets of in-laws would have exactly picked. It's just not possible. But someone said, I don't like peas, but you know what? I can handle it. I'm a big person here. Swallow my pride, so we're going to have carrots instead. And that's in a harmonious situation. Sometimes you have, you know, mechutanim situations or where they're making the plans and the chasan, kala, and then they don't agree. And they actually have words about, no, we should have this. I recall one fellow, I was speaking to him, he was a much younger fellow than me, and he got engaged. His wife, she was not really Hasidish, but she came from Hasidish stock, as they say. So in her family, they have a mitzvah tanz at the end of the chasana. And she started telling her chasan about how wonderful the mitzvah tanz is going to be. Her chasan got a little pale. He said, I'm going to get back to you. And he called his Rebbe, who was the Masader Kedushin, who told him, and I quote, "Siz nisht a mitzvah tanz, siz an aveira tanz." It's not a mitzvah dance, it's a sin dance. And now the Mechutanim have to speak to each other about this subject with kindness. You know what? It all worked out in the end. Why did it all work out at the end? These people are once you get engaged and you start seeing, you know, the phrase in English is you let your hair down. You know, I'll use some more women examples. I have women who go out on dates and are preparing to get married. I don't know who they are. They're certainly not the person that they were a year ago, right? First of all, they don't eat, right? They are acting in the most perfect way. Now, I'm sure that the guys are doing that as well. I can't remember that far back, right? But everybody's looking good here, right? Now, well, you know what? It doesn't quite work that way. Right. And you know what?
It works until after the kippah.
Right. And you know what? The chasan chose this kala. Why? Because she was perfect. She has perfect midos. She has perfect everything. And now he comes to find out her midos are not perfect. Azoy was with Hashem. Hashem picked us as a kala, but our midos weren't so perfect. But he overlooked it. He pushed it aside out of love. Yeah, okay, fine. You know what? That's a mida we don't want to see from our kala, but we're gonna push that aside. Seems like Hashem, though, had an awful high expectation for us with such perfect midos, didn't he? I mean, here we were, a bunch of slaves in Egypt, and all of a sudden we're supposed to have these perfect midos. Because, do you think the chasan is realistically saying, oh my kala, you know what, I've evaluated this, and she actually does have perfect midos. She's the first person ever. And you're probably going to be surprised, but her midos are actually perfect. This is not just my opinion. Right? It doesn't work that way. And you know what else the chasan wants? Everybody to see how perfect his kala is. Everybody should see there's never been a kala like his kala. First of all, there's never been anybody as beautiful as this person in the entire history of the world. Whatever Chazal say aside, this is a new thing, and nobody ever had this perfect of midos of like their kala. Dude, it seems like Hashem is being harsh, but Hashem is taking us and saying, I want you to be my kala, and my kala, the kala of the Rabbeinu Shel Olam, has got to have perfect. So when we stumble, And we don't have perfect midos. Have the chutzpah to think that we could quit Hashem. The Kala finds out things about her chasm she wasn't quite expecting. Klal Yisrael find out that, you know what? It's not just going to come poof. We have to have this whole Emunah thing going. We can't just walk up to the Yom Tov and there's a big red button that says, press here to cross. We have to have Emunah. We have to trust in Hashem. Right? There's a lot of things that I didn't quite know about this when I signed up for the, when we were going out and Hashem was sending Moshe and Makos were going and frogs were flying and darkness was coming and things were popping. But nobody mentioned anything about the whole talking when you're starving thing. Right? So we found out a few things about this engagement that we didn't quite know before. Right? So maybe we're still checking it out. We didn't get to the chuppah yet. You can break an engagement, right? Hold on a second here. Well, that dating period was real nice when he zapped the frog and got us out of Mitzrayim. But I'm not completely sure about this whole Emunah Mitzrayim thing. Okay, I guess I can handle it. Let's go on. Now, what's even more amazing is after all of this engagement period, people get married. And if you think you're disillusioned when you're engaged, try getting married. Now, I was never disillusioned by my wife. But me aside, most people find there are things about their spouses that fine, they thought during the engagement period they discovered every crazy thing. There are things people do that you wouldn't believe. There are people who do not use the little toothpaste squeezing thing correctly. Right? I'm just saying, there are people like that. Right? That's a completely hypothetical example, okay? But you find out about things. You know what? How do people keep coming back? You're disillusioned time after time. From the time you say, will you marry me? And you think each other is perfect, the disillusionment keeps going down and down and down. You get more disillusioned, right? Until you finally get married and you realize this isn't the person. I'll tell you, there's an interesting word I once heard from a mashgiach, and he told me, he said, when you get married, you think you know who you're getting married to. 5 years later, you realize you have no clue who you married. It's a completely different person. And 10 years after you're married, you realize that was the person you really should marry. So Hashem works these things out, but how is it that disillusionment doesn't cause people to just walk away? In English, we call it the big picture. Looking at the big picture. Every time Klal Yisrael did averus, did sins in the desert, because we lost sight of the big picture. We made a chayta egg, we made a golden calf. We lost sight of the big picture. We got swept up in some crazy idea of the moment, and we lost sight of the big picture. Afterwards, we were sorry, and we wish we kept the big picture in mind. So the chassan and kallah is the same kind of thing. But okay, you know what? You're right, I didn't realize that you do that, but okay, you know what? Keeping the big picture in mind, we're going to have a wonderful bias in the Mom Yisrael forever and ever and ever and ever. Right? This is one of the reasons why so many of these things that Klal Yisrael did were done only by the men, and not by the women. I heard a very, very chassan of the Rav, who distributes tapes worldwide, ask the question, how come Chava made a mistake in what she told Adam Arishon? But since then, the women are always right. Whether it's in a communal basis or whether it's a marriage, the women are always right. He said, why is that? Doesn't seem fair. And he said, I have no answer for that. So with all due respect to this person, I have an answer. Maybe it's not a good answer, maybe he won't like this answer. But the answer is as follows. Women have a more intuitive ability to see the big picture. They can't always articulate it in the way that the males would like. They can't always articulate it in male logical terms, but their intuitive senses tells them making a golden calf doesn't fit with the big picture. Why not, dear? It just isn't going. Right? So one of the reasons that women so often don't participate in these things is they have a big picture ability. So now we keep the big picture going, and we come and we get married. 10. Now instead of romance, usually probably diapers. Dates are out. Tuitions, quiet personal conversations, ceilings dripping unexpectedly an hour before the shir. That's what we have in place of the romance. Yet we're still married, we love our children, our spouses, our families. We have no base of mikdash. So how do we do it? We focus on the big picture. Focusing on the big picture is what Geula and Hashem bringing us the final redemption is all about. If you want to bring the Geula and you want to be ready for being able to take the number whatever bus over to Yerushalayim and stand by the base of Mikdash and feel the Shekhinah of Hashem, if that's what you want, says, then listen up. Sit up straight. Look at the big picture. Gott in Himmel. Everything is okay. The Rabbi Nishloim will take care of it with his chesed. And he'll send Mashiach to explain everything to us when he's ready. The big picture. Stop getting trapped in all the silly things. You know what? So your chesed mumbles a little. You know what? So this, so that. You know what? Attention. Sit up straight. The Rabbi Nishloim is in charge of the world. He'll take care of everything. He'll take care of us. And that's what you focus on if you want to bring the Geula Shleima. If you want to be able to go and stand at the base of Mikdash as David HaMelech, then you have to say, Amen, Hallelujah. And you know what? Amen, Hallelujah does not mean that you can not say Amen because you discovered that your ceiling is leaking, or whatever the case may be. Says David HaMelech, sit up. Zaya Mensch, they say in Yiddish. Sit up. And realize that don't be disillusioned. The disillusionment is because you forgot the big picture, says David HaMelech. If you're disillusioned, you're not thinking of the big picture. The big picture is that the Rabbani Shalom is still in the Shemaim where he's always been. The Rabbani Shalom will still take care of us like he always has. The Rabbani Shalom will still do chassadim for us like we always had. The Rabbani Shalom will send us Mashiach. The Rabbani Shalom will send us Beis HaMikdash. And nothing else matters, says David HaMelech. If you can remember that, then you can say, Amen, Hallelujah. I'm Bizaycha to the Geula Shleima.